Good morning and happy Sabbath. One neat thing about that scripture that I noticed in this church is all the crying of little children as they run around, as they do different things, and it's a beautiful thing to have that in the house of the Lord. And I don't know if everybody notices that, but it is something I noticed and I obviously didn't plan for, but it was just absolutely beautiful to hear that. The title for my sermon today is God's Fight for Us. It comes from a rereading I'm doing on the book of Exodus, where I've been noticing some things that have previously I didn't notice before. One shocker came also when I was reading another book written by Ty Gibson, The Sonship of Christ, where he brings out in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. That hits hard to any father. This is both a lesson to me about God's empathy toward us and a reminder his lineage is not biological, but character lineage. The third new thing comes up from my work as a financial analyst. Is the presentation working? It's all right. As a financial analyst, I investigate data. I investigate data sets looking for trends, outliers, trying to make sense of the information. And it is from this perspective that I read, that I'm reading the 10 plagues that follow God's call to let my people go. Now, part of the backstory to find out why and how we're in this situation that we read in Exodus 2, 23 through 25 is to go back into Genesis. Genesis sets the story, and in Genesis, you'll find that Joseph, in Genesis 45, verse 8, says, God sent me here, he made me a father to Pharaoh, lord over all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And he did this because Joseph had interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. And the dream was there would be 7 years of abundance to prepare for 7 years of famine. And that sets us up, but it doesn't truly explain how did we get from I am Lord over all the land of Egypt to now Exodus 2, 23 through 25, which says, during those many days the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, it ends really quickly there in the verse as well as in the chapter, God knew. And I think there's some very important things that can be drawn out from this last little part, and I don't think just reading God knew or God had respect, I think in some versions of the Bible, explains what it means. So one other place where this word yada or God knew is used is in Jeremiah 1:9. And you'll get a better respect for, a better understanding of what God knew. And it says in Jeremiah 1:9, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, it isn't just God knew us before we were created. I think there are a lot of other things inside here that speak to the concept of he appointed us for a job, or at least Jeremiah for a job, but he appoints all of us for jobs. And to have a job, you have to have skills, you have to have understanding, you have to have a love, you have to have a number of different things. And God knows not just how he's going to form you, but he has to know all those little intricate things about you that make you you. And he says here that he knows all those things, and that's what ties to this concept that ends in Exodus 2, verse 25, where God knew. Now, another place where you can get an idea of God knowing us is in Isaiah 63:9. And in Isaiah 63:9, Isaiah is looking back to Israel's exodus, and he says, in all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the ages. This is pretty amazing. God not only knows us intricately, but then He feels our suffering, and he personally rescues us. Last but not least, David has a good, clear understanding of this concept of how God knows us and how he feels toward us when he writes in Psalms 56:8, You kept track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. So here we have God, and we can definitely pull out some concepts about this that's leading us into the Exodus and into the 10 plagues. And some of the items we can pull out is God knows us before birth. He knows us now. He knows us so intricately, but he also knows us when we suffer, and he records it all, and he wants to have a deep relationship or connection with us. That's the first point I want us to take into this 10 plagues that we're going to be going through. The second part of Exodus 2:23 through 25 that I found very interesting is when God says, or when it's written, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, this refers to the Abrahamic covenant where in Genesis 12, he says, I will make of you a great nation. And the second point he makes in this covenant with Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, it's funny that this one promise hangs on another promise. And this other promise it hangs on shows up in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The point of this promise is that it refers to a lineage through which God would destroy the serpent. Now, what's neat about this is there are two people who catalog the lineage, biological lineage. First one is Matthew. And he does a very good job, but Luke does a whole much more. And I had to shrink a whole bunch of the names of the begot, and the son of, and the son of. And the beginning and the ending is what I saved or preserved so you could read. Now, the first is Jesus, the son of Joseph. And it ends with Adam, the son of God. So we have this lineage, this biological lineage, but that's not the complete story, or that is not what these promises were truly based on. The character lineage is more important, and it's brought up in two places, one by Christ and one by Paul in Romans. The one by Christ is found in John 8:37 and 44, where he's having an argument with the Pharisees about truth and about how they are in bondage. And they say that we were never in bondage. And Jesus says, they actually say we were never in bondage. We are of Abraham's seed, saying that their biological lineage gives them rights to all things and that they have no problems at all. And here, Jesus doesn't argue the point that they're Abraham's seed. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but because you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you, and then he goes on to say, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So Jesus is pointing out here that the character lineage, the lineage of how God is remaking us, is more important than the biological lineage. Paul in Romans 9 also states the same concept. He says, and if you read the whole entire thing, he goes through a lot more and explains a whole lot more of it, but I've just taken this small selection out. He says, no, for not all who were born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham does not make them truly Abraham's children. The conclusion we can come to is that the lineage is not just biological. It's more about the character lineage, where it started with Adam, son of God, who trusted the serpent over God, and then also Jesus, the son of God, who, by revealing and trusting in his Father, allows us to accept his righteousness and be saved. And what's also neat about this character lineage is Paul additionally writes where this character lineage, or where this lineage, is headed, and he does that in Galatians 4, verse 5. And he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Going into the 10 plagues with this in mind of the character lineage, and also that God can feel and love every heartache and every person that's been created, it gives us a better understanding when we walk into this, as well as knowing this first statement about how in Exodus 4:22 through 23, God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go. Now, Exodus chapter 5, verse 3 is where I'm going to begin. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, I will go somewhat quickly through. I am going to be going through all 10 of the plagues. And Exodus 5 is the first encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. And in this first encounter, we find 5 verse 3. So they said, God, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Now here you can see that God is explaining things, but he's also, how he's speaking to Pharaoh, he's giving a please or a kind of communication to Pharaoh, even though we see that he has taken his firstborn son. And now you can see Pharaoh's response to this in Exodus 5, 4 through 9, where he says, the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which were made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out and say, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So here you have two opposing sides. God, who's trying to use a kind, please let us worship, communication, and you have Pharaoh, who's putting increasing oppression and making them do more work. A second encounter is found in chapter 7, verse 5. And this is probably the one that most people are familiar with the rod. And you can find God's aim in this whole endeavor, 7 verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. So God's aim this whole entire time is to bring them out. And you'll find in chapter 7, verse 9, Pharaoh's interest or Pharaoh's way of communication. When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show us a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So here we have Pharaoh asking for a miracle to be done, proving. And so this is where we are going to find God begins with the miracles, or often called plagues, to show his power. And what you'll find out in verse 12 is that Pharaoh did not want to listen, even though he asked for this miracle, even though this was his mode of communication. Down in verse 13, it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And the miracle, which is really neat, was not just that everybody threw down their staff and it became a snake. First Aaron did, then the magicians imitated it, but at the end, God's staff swallowed up the other ones, showing that his power is greater than the magicians' imitations. The first actual plague comes up in chapter 7, verse 17, and this is the plague of blood to water. And it says, Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. So once again, God's trying to show Pharaoh and explain to Pharaoh that he is God. And the magicians once again imitate this in their own way, but we'll find out that in verse 22 that Pharaoh does not heed even the magicians. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. Now what's interesting about this is not just that Pharaoh did not heed his warning, but he also turned away and went home. And you're going to see what I've tried to pull out is God's aim, what the magicians did and how they acted, what Pharaoh's response was, and kind of also what God provided in the end, because God often provided a instruction, or in this case, a workaround. You'll see in verse 24. After the water was turned to blood, in verse 24 it says, the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. So they were able to not go to the river, but to dig holes in the ground near the river, and they were able to get water to drink. The second one was frogs, and you'll find the frog encounter in chapter 8, verse 10, where God once again states his purpose and his intention. Chapter 8, verse 10 says, so he said, tomorrow, come on, tell me I did this right. Okay, it is verse 10, sorry. And so he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that they may know that there is no one like our God. So once again, God is pointing out that this is the intention of what he's trying to do. Verse 7 is where the magicians do so, and they enchant and brought up frogs out of the land of Egypt. And then, in verse 9, God asked Pharaoh, Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when shall I intercede for you, for the servant and for your people to destroy the frogs? So God, not only in the first at the beginning said, please let us worship, please let my son go. But now he's actually even asking Pharaoh, when do you want the plague to be gone? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And this is an interesting little point that Pharaoh's tomorrow is different than God's tomorrow. Pharaoh's tomorrow was a hope that this would wipe itself out, and God would not show forth his power, or he would be able to claim that these frogs all died of natural causes. But when in reality, it was tomorrow when the frogs died. Third plague is the gnats and the lice. Now, there's not a whole lot of information on this, but you can deduce certain things about it. And the first one is in 8 verse 7. I must have gotten my... It's verse 18, actually. Sorry, I messed that one up. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beast. Now the two things to come out of this is only God can bring forth the lice, and that's in verse 18. And that assumes, or that proves, that only God can do this, and that's God's intention for Pharaoh to know. And once again, we get to the point where Pharaoh, in his perspective, verse 19, would not listen. But what's interesting is this is the magicians now that are saying that this is God. And they're pointing out that it's the finger of God, and they cannot do it. So first, Pharaoh does not listen to Moses and Aaron. Now he's not listening to his own people, his own magicians, who cannot do the same, I want to say, trick or imitation. Moving on, the next one is the flies. Verse 22, 8 and verse 22. And on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I hope this trend is becoming apparent. So far we're only on the fourth one. And every time God is trying to explain, every one of these miracles, every one of these things are so that you will know that I am God. Now, it's assumed that the magicians appeared, but we'll get to that later on, because there was a point at which in the boils where they could no longer appear before Moses and Aaron. So it's assumed that they appeared, but once again, they could not imitate it. Going down to 8, verse 22, there are instructions that you could go to the land of Goshen if you didn't want to deal with the flies. So even in the plague or in the miracle, God provides instruction and or a way out. And last but not least, to look at how Pharaoh's dealing with this, in 8 verse 29, it says that that Pharaoh dealt deceitfully with them. And how he's dealt deceitfully with them is back in verses 25 and 26. Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron that they can sacrifice here in Egypt to their God, where it was illegal and it was under the penalty of death if you were to sacrifice an animal in Egypt. Or it was just a cow in Egypt. And so here Pharaoh, even though God's trying to let him know who he is, even though God's providing kind of a way out or a avenue through which they can avoid the plague, he's still dealing deceitfully with them. The next one is the livestock, where God once again sets the boundaries and shows that he is God. In verses 9, 5 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died." Once again, showing he set these boundaries so people, anybody, would be able to see that he is God. Now, it's interesting, in 8:22, it also says that let me grab a pen so I can follow myself. So it says in 9 verse 7 that Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Now Pharaoh investigated this miracle, and he knew God had set the boundaries. Now he knew God had saved, had followed his instructions and done what he had said. So it's clear that Pharaoh is gaining a knowledge of who God is and what he can do. Once again, there's an assumption that the magicians appeared, but there's no mention of it in the Bible, and it's only because in the next one it says the magicians could no longer stand before Aaron and Moses. But it's neat in these miracles that God spared Israel's livestock. Now we're on to the boils, and in chapter 9, verse 11, we find, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were in the magicians, on the magicians, and on all the Egyptians." And this is where it's assumed that they were standing before Moses before this. But once again, it's inferred that only God can do this, and that the magicians prove this by the fact that they cannot show up. Now in 9 verse 12 is where you get the attitude of Pharaoh on this whole endeavor. And it said, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." So Pharaoh's refusing to hear, and he's standing alone now. Before, he was standing with the magicians. Before, he was not listening to the magicians. Before that, he was not listening to Moses and Aaron. And you can see this trend through which Pharaoh is going, and this is only in the sixth plague. The seventh one, God makes his aim known again in chapter 9, verse 14, where he says, "For at this time I will send my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all of heaven." Once again, God is defining himself and showing off and revealing himself, maybe the best way to say it. Now, it's interesting, there are two bits of instruction here in 9:19 through 20, where he says, "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Verse 20, it says, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." Isn't that cool? Even people who were not born an Israelites did fear God. "But those who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So here we have in the plague one bit of instructions on how somebody could avoid the plague. There's also one other one in verse 26. "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." So once again, even in this plague, even in this miracle, God lets himself to be known. He gives instruction. He gives a variety of different ways through which you can show that you are following his instructions. Now, we've been following the different perspectives of the different ways Pharaoh has responded, and here's kind of the worst one, or you might look at it as the best one. 9 verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked.'" Unfortunately, you'll see as things progress, he didn't let the people go. And so this was not an admission of repentance. It was an admission of, "I just want this off of me and I just want to get out of this problem." Next one was the locusts. And once again, in chapter 10, verse 2, God makes his aim known. "And that you may know, that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." God continues to want to reveal himself to Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians and to all people, even the Israelites, it says this time, to know that he is God. Now, I said we're going to look at God, Pharaoh, and the magicians. And in chapter 10, verse 7, it says something interesting about the magicians. "Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?'" So before, the magicians had said, "This is God's work." Now they're actually arguing, not just magicians, sorry, the servants, which are usually the leaders, are telling Pharaoh, "You need to get rid of these people. They need to go because they are destroying Egypt." And in chapter 10, verse 3, and chapter 7, 10, verse 17, there is a definite difference between before the plague and after the plague, and that's why the hail showed that there was no real admission of repentance. It was just Pharaoh wanting this to be gone. And 10 verse 17 says, Now therefore, "Please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he only wants to be rid of it. He doesn't actually want to change. He doesn't actually want to resolve anything. 9 verse 14 is where we get to the darkness. In 9 verse 14, once again, God is making himself known. That was actually back when he said that he was going to send all of these things on to Pharaoh's heart to let him know that he was God. "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants of your people." So God, I brought this from an earlier plague, that God is sending all, the locusts, the darkness, and the firstborn, and they're all of these things are showing that God is directing it at Pharaoh. Now, God continues to protect Goshen in chapter 10, verse 23, where he says, "And they did not see one another," speaking of Egypt, "for 3 days, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling." And we end with chapter 10, verse 28, where Pharaoh makes a very simple statement, and this is where his perspective and his attitude is going. He's gone from, "I don't want to listen, I'll walk away, I don't listen to my magicians, people are yelling at me, I still won't listen, I'm going to feign repentance, but it's really not." Finally, he's to the point where he just hates Aaron and Moses so much that he just wants them to die. Last but not least, we're in the final plague, which is the firstborn. Once again, I refer back to 9 verse 29, where God says he's going to do all the next plagues or miracles to show that he is God. And in 10, 11 verse 3, it actually says that they were favored in Israel. The Egyptians favored Israel, kind of giving an insight that there is God, there's Pharaoh in his opinion, and then there's the Egyptians. And Egyptians have said, "Hey, we want these people to be gone," but now they actually are showing favor toward Israel in chapter 11, verse 3, where it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." Last but not least, God's instructions are found in chapter 12, and Pharaoh's final perspective and final idea after he's gone through all of these miracles, after all of this revealing of God and his power, which you'll find is in chapter 12, verse 31, Pharaoh's perspective, which is, "He called Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise and go from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and herds and be gone, and bless me also.'" Going through the plagues, I think there are some observations that can be made. First, that Pharaoh started this by taking Israel, or God's firstborn, from Exodus 4:22. Second, Pharaoh asked for miracles. He asked for this as for how one person communicates to another as to why he should listen to God. Each one of these plagues was avoidable. Each one, God said, "Let my people go," or Moses and Aaron said, "Let my people go." And yet God spoke through, the way in which Pharaoh wanted to speak, which was miracles, which was plagues, which was amazing godlike powers. And God showed supremacy over nature and all of the Egyptian gods, which Pharaoh would have been praying to and thinking would be greater than Moses is God. I think we can also see that the plagues were about revealing God in repentance, not about hurting or harming somebody. The natural result of God demonstrating himself was just that revealing himself to an unrepentant Pharaoh was a hardening of his heart. God's plan has always been to redeem all into Israel. But what came out of Israel was a mixed multitude, you'll find in chapter 12, verse 38. Here we are in Exodus, and we have this book for our instruction, showing us the heart of God and Pharaoh for us to understand in detail, and what is happening behind the scenes. The seed of God and the seed of the serpent are at war. We can see the plagues through the lens of God's unfailing love. Now, in this lens, we can see that God knows every secret thing about each one of us, and he feels all of our pain, and his plan is to redeem each one. God also has a people that will be known by his character, and through life's troubles, God is giving warning and instruction to every one of us. I pray you spend time reflecting on God's calling on your life today, and think about, are you in Egypt? Do you need God calling? Do you know that God is calling you out? Are you a Pharaoh in some part of your life? Do you need to talk to God today so that he can reveal himself, not for the hardening of your heart, but for the repentance. God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt so they may serve him. And in what way can you serve God today?